So time is a relative thing. One moment, life feels fast, things are moving, and the next moment, things are moving slower than slow. Over the last several weeks, we've been walking through the life of Abram, and we've maybe experienced this a bit, because from one week to the next, from one chapter to the next in Scripture, years can pass by. The other week, we turned the page, and there was a 13-year gap. Yet 3 weeks ago, we started looking at Genesis chapter 18, and today we're finally going to be chapter 19, and it's still the same day. All of a sudden, the story that's been jumping from season to season, from year to year, has slowed down immensely. And I think it's because we're supposed to pause here. We're supposed to see something in this account. The story of chapter 18 and now in the chapter 19 of Genesis raises a lot of questions for us. If you've been kind of tracking along with us, there's been several times we said, we don't really understand, why does this happen? Why is this going on? In chapter 18, God shows up with two angels, and they're passing by Abraham's camp. And Abraham invites them in for a meal, and he's reminded of God's promise. God looks at him and says, hey, in 1 year, your wife Sarah will behold your son. Now, in chapter 17, God had told him that. It's only been a few days, a few weeks, whatever at most. And we question, well, why is God repeating himself so suddenly? And we thought, we discussed that maybe sometimes we need to hear God's word. Even in our own lives today, sometimes we just need to be reminded of what God has said. But then after that encounter, Abraham went for a walk with God. And God says, hey, Abraham, I want to let you know things. Abraham, I want you to know that I'm planning on destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And God invites Abraham into a discussion, almost a negotiation, a debate. Abraham says, would you really destroy it? There's 50 righteous, and they whittle that number down to 10. And we were left kind of wondering, what's the point behind all this? Why is God engaging in this somewhat unusual conversation? Why is God asking Abraham's permission sense? Why is God looking for Abraham to negotiate with him? And I can't answer all the questions that seem to be raised through these chapters, but what we definitely see is that God has a desire for a relationship with us. God doesn't just say, I'm God and I'm doing. He says, no, I want you to come along with me. I want you to be part of the work with me. Abraham, let's talk about what my plans are. What we see is that God definitely desires for us to know him and walk with him, to do life with him. And then we get to chapter 19 today. Today is chapter 18, but the story gets even more uncomfortable. It's honestly an odd story with a lot of odd actions, and it's a story that we would love to skip over. It's a story that when I decided to walk through the life of Abram, I thought, I'll just skip chapter. It just gets kind of uncomfortable. And yet in the uncomfortable nature of the story, it raises questions. And we encounter a relational God who's driving us to ourselves. Where are you sitting? Who are you sitting with? What are you looking at? So let's look at the events of chapter 19. And I think they'll lead us to have a time of some self-reflection today. So we come in, I want to actually pick up at Genesis 18, verse 33, just to kind of transition to see this is still the same larger story we've been looking at for several weeks. Genesis 18, 33. It says, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Genesis 19, verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. This is Lot, Abraham's nephew. Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. He saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. We have this scene change. God leaves Abraham and the other two men go on. This is the first time, by the way, we're finally told they are in fact angels. The whole way through chapter 18, it was these three men, and yet every time one of them spoke, Scripture says, the Lord said. Finally, we're told, oh, the two other ones are indeed angels. The angels go on their way. They arrive at the gates of Sodom late in the evening, and Lot is sitting there. You may not know this because it's outside of our cultural context, but this is a seat of prominence. It says, Lot is sitting at the seat. The elders of the city, the leaders of the city, would sit in the gate. That's where they would conduct business. Everything coming into the city and out of the city had to go through the gates. The leaders of the city sit there. And we see Lot sitting at the gate. Remember, this is Lot who traveled with Abraham. When we first met Abram, he was traveling with his nephew Lot, and eventually they decided to part ways because there wasn't enough grass to feed all the sheep. And when they divided ways, it's Lot, he looked over towards Sodom, and he saw it was a green area, and he looked that way and he went that way. And the next time we saw Lot, he was living near Sodom. Then the next time we saw Lot, he was living in Sodom. And now, chapter 19, we find that he's part of the elite of Sodom. We see this progression in his life, moving into and leading the city of Sodom. And so he's sitting there as a leader, and he sees these two men. And there's no indication, by the way, that he knows they're angels. Just as he sees two men coming into the city, and he invites them to spend the night. And this would have been a very normal occasion. There's nothing special about this event. It's a culture that very much valued hospitality. There are guests coming into your city. You want to entertain them. Come to my house. I'll feed you dinner. Spend the night. Hospitality had an extreme value placed on it in this culture. Now, the angels were content to spend the night outside. No, we're just going to spend the night. Lot insists, partly because he's hospitable. This is important to him. He wants to show hospitality. He wants to entertain them. He wants to feed them. But partly because he knows the city in which he lives. The first few verses are rather comfortable. Two men show up. He says, hey, why don't you spend the night at my house? I'd love to feed you dinner. Love to share a fire with you. Let's have a nice evening together. And we'd like to stop here. Because if you know the rest of the story, you know how quickly it turns and how uncomfortable it gets. Genesis chapter 19, verse 4. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof. Get out of our way, they replied. This fellow, he came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them. They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. And then they struck the men at the door of the house with blindness, so they could not find the door. Told you, it gets pretty uncomfortable. The men from all over the city of Sodom come to rape the two visitors. And in an attempt to protect his guest, Lot offers his daughters to the mob. I'm not sure what we're supposed to do with that. But we need to understand the culture a little bit. It helps here. We have to remember, in this time, women had no value. Women were considered property. In fact, they were less valued than property many times. And yet, guests in your home, those that you were showing hospitality to, you were called to protect them. They were very important. And so in Lot's mind, his guests are more important than his daughters. Today, if someone came to your house and was trying to attack your house or trying to attack your family, your natural instinct is to protect your family. For most of us, our family is everything. And so you would be willing to sacrifice almost anything to keep your children safe, to keep your spouse safe, to keep your family safe. In Lot's day and age, it's almost the reverse of that. You would do anything to keep your guest safe, to provide protection for them because they were under the protection of your roof, as he so says. And so Lot had to put his daughters out for the mob. It's an extremely uncomfortable thing to see him doing. And we just need to be clear, this is not right. This is not scripture saying this is what you should all do. It's just what Lot did. It was wrong and it's extremely uncomfortable. We see that Lot is struggling to know how to live. And then, of course, at the same time, we have the Sodomites who are engaging in some very heinous sins. The reality is it's easy for us to focus in on their sin. We see them looking into homosexuality. We see them looking at rape. It's very easy for us to see this story exclusively from that point of view. When I mention Sodom and Gomorrah, we naturally think of homosexuality. We think of this rape culture. But I kind of want to put that to the side for a moment this morning. I simply want to leave this at, we see God sending angels into Sodom to see if the righteous were living there. Remember, the whole discussion with Abraham is, there are 50 righteous people, if there are 10 righteous people. So these angels have come to see, is there anyone godly left in this city? God sends two angels into Sodom to see if there's anyone righteous left. And it's quickly apparent that the entire city is sin. Which, by the way, is exactly what we were told the first time we encountered the city of Sodom. From the very beginning, when God mentions Sodom, when Abram encounters Sodom, we're told as a footnote, it's a very wicked city. Nothing has changed. And we even see Lot kind of falling right into the sinful life. And so God is about to do exactly what he said he's going to do. Genesis 19, verse 12. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons, daughters, or anyone else in this city who belong to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry of the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-laws, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his son-in-law thought he was joking. We see here God, in his mercy, is allowing these angels to extend an invitation to save others. "Lot, I'm going to get you out of the city. Is anyone else here part of your camp? Do you have any other family, any other friends who under God is like you do? Is there anyone else here?" And so Lot goes to the only two men he can think of, the two guys who are engaged to his daughters. He says, "Hey guys, God is about to destroy the city. We need to get out." And what do? They laugh at him. They think he's telling a twisted joke. And I think it's a very telling sign of Lot's lifestyle. He may walk with God. He may believe God, but he doesn't tell people that. Because when he gets serious about God, when he says, "You all need to understand God's about to destroy this city," they think he's joking. They've never heard him talk like this before. Him, but they don't know his beliefs. And so part of me wondered, was Lot even a righteous person? Did he actually know God and love God? 2 Peter in the New Testament tells us, 2 Peter 2, chapter 2, 7 and 8. Peter writes, "God rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. For that righteous man living among them day by day was tormenting his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard." Peter says, Lot is a righteous man who's being tormented by the sins he sees in the world. He may have been a righteous man. He may have been seeking to walk with God. He may have been distressed by what he saw in the world around him. But we also realize he wasn't very vocal about it. He may have been passionate for God, but he wasn't a passionate for God. And when he finally speaks and says something, they laugh him off. And we begin to get a glimpse of what his faith looks like. It's very internal, something he does privately. Nobody takes him seriously. So the story then continues in 15. "With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife, take your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished.' When Lot hesitated, the men grasped his hand of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, 'Flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, you will be swept away.' But Lot said to them, 'No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to. It's small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared.' The angel said to him, 'Very well, I will grant you this request. I will not over the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it.' This is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord's heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those who lived in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. The morning comes. It's the new day. The morning comes, and God's wrath is at hand. And where do we find Lot? Do we see Lot rushing out? Do we see Lot running to life and liberty and protection in God? No. He's hesitating. The angels literally have to drag him out of the city. And you can almost picture it. It says the two angels, do some math here with me this morning, the two angels, there's two of them there, they therefore have four hands between the two of them. And it says they have to grab Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. They're dragging these people out of the city. Lot's not, he's hesitating, he's stalling. And then he says, once they finally get him out, they say, hey, you need to run up into the hills, run up into the mountains. And he says, can I just go there? Can I just go to the next little town over? Halfway to safety is no safety at all. Lot can't bring himself to start over. Lot can't bring himself to leave everything he knows behind. And interestingly enough, the angel says, please. Okay, you can go there. You can go halfway to safety, but hurry, because we're about to do this thing and we can't do it till you get to safety, and don't look back. You are running to a new life. You are leaving everything behind. Don't look back. And yet Lot's wife is so drawn to her old life, she turns aside. And the Greek or the Hebrew here, when she says she turned back, it's not like she just looked her shoulder and glanced back. I always thought as a kid that was kind of cruel, like she just takes a peek. No, the idea is her heart turns back. Not just looking with her eyes, but her whole body, her whole essence is, I want to go back to what I know. And as she turns back in her heart, she turns to a pillar of salt. Here's another fun question. Why salt? I don't know. We'll leave that question for another day. But the bottom line is we see this extreme reluctance to leave. Lot may be a righteous man, but he is so reluctant, so hesitant to turn from his evil ways. Even with angels dragging him out of the city, he wants to stay. He wants to linger. He's reluctant to see any change in his life. What we see from Lot is it's easier to stay comfortable than to run towards God. Because I know God. I love God, but I'm also very comfortable with where I'm living. So the angels get him out of the city. They get him to go to the small town of Zoar, and the fire rains down from heaven. To summarize the rest of the chapter, it tells us that Abraham then goes out the next morning, and out on the horizon, the smoke. He knows that God has done exactly what God said he would do. And he doesn't know Lot's fate. He doesn't know what's become of his nephew Lot. All he knows is God has said he would rescue the righteous and God at his word. Lot and his two daughters then, we're told, they get to Zoar, but they don't stay there very long. They eventually go to the hills where they were supposed to go in the first place, by the way, which is fascinating to me. We won't go there, but once we want to stay, then we go where God told us to go. They go to the hills, and it says they find a cave to live in. Lot and his two daughters are living in a cave off by themselves, but the effects of Sodom have so deeply impacted his daughters. I suspect they probably were born and raised in Sodom, and it so has deeply impacted them that they follow in the footsteps of what they know. They follow in the footsteps of what they've grown up with. You see, they realize after some time, we're all alone here. It's Dad and us. It's just Dad and us. We have no one. Dad will die, we will die, that's the end of our family line. What are we going to do? We have no husbands, we have no prospective husbands. And so they come up with this great plan. Great. Let's get Dad drunk, and we'll take turns. You go to him this night, I'll go to him this night. And the story goes, they both get pregnant, and they continue the family line. And we're left eyes very wide, going, what am I supposed to do with that? This is a story that I don't want to talk about. But we realize that the depravity of the Sodomites infected everyone around them. Sin is contagious. It spreads. These daughters of Lot, Lot is supposed to be this righteous man. He's saved because he's righteous. He fears God. He loves God. And yet his daughters think nothing of it to do these things. And so we come to chapter 19. And if you're like me, you probably find yourself thinking, at least this isn't me. I mean, this is not how I live. But what if it is? What if that's at the point of the chapter? What if this whole uncomfortable narrative is actually meant for us to look inward? See, more often than not, we come to Genesis chapter 19 with the Sodomites, and we love to point fingers at others. See, look how you're living. This is what God will do to you. But we don't look inward. But what if the whole story is actually meant for us to look inward and have some self-examination? There's an interesting perspective, an interesting term I've heard more recently called Disney princess theology. I'm not sure if any of you have ever heard of this. Disney princess theology. The idea goes this, that as you read your Bible, as I read my Bible, that we see ourselves as the princess in every story. We naturally associate with the good guy in every story. So for example, you find yourself relating to Esther, but never Xerxes or the evil Haman. You might find yourself relating to bold, faithful Peter, but you never see yourself in Judas. You see yourself more as the woman anointing Jesus, but you never see yourself as the Pharisees in the story. We tend to see ourselves as the Jews escaping slavery. We never look at Scripture and say, wow, I really resonate with the Egyptians who are making the slaves. See, every time we read Scripture, our natural tendency is to look at the good guy in the story and say, wow, that's me. We never look at the bad guys and say, wow, I kind of see myself there. See, we look at this story and we say, we're Lot rescuing the angels. And then we realize Lot's not the model we want to follow either. The truth is, I think that we are much more like the Sodomites than we care to admit. And maybe that's why the story gets so uncomfortable for us. Yes, in this story, they're dealing with the sin of homosexuality, of rape, of sacrificing one's children, but it honestly goes much deeper than that. 2 weeks ago, Riley shared verses from Ezekiel with us, Ezekiel 16, 49 to 50, says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty, detestable things before me. See, we're very quick to look at the Sodomites, and we only see their specific sin expressed in this chapter, one in which most of us do not necessarily struggle with. Ergo, the story off as having nothing to do with us, unless we need it to condemn others. And yet God tells us in Ezekiel that the bigger underlying issues was their hearts. Yes, there's homosexuality in the city. Yes, they're trying to rape others. But the bigger issue is they're arrogant. They're unconcerned with people other than themselves. They're prideful. They care only for themselves. They lived how they wanted to live, whatever made them happy, with zero concern for God and for his ways. And it's in that description we get a little uncomfortable. Because I like to live the way I like to live. I like to do the things that make me happy. And God says they got to where they were. We each try to live a good life. We each try to please God when it's at least convenient to us. But there are areas in our lives that are kind of off limits to God. We say, God, you can have my Sunday mornings. You can have this. But this area over here, I'm going to hold that to myself because it makes me happy. And then when God shows up and points at them, when God shows up and says, hey, do you see this thing in your life? Let me lead you out of it. Let me pull you by the hand. Linger behind. I think this story is less about the Sodomites and their sins. Again, we were told about their sins from the very beginning. The first time Sodom is mentioned, we're told it's a very wicked city. First time they live completely apart from God. I think the story is less about the Sodomites and their sins, and it's more about Lot and his heart. I think it's about our hearts. I think this story is actually meant to help us look at our hearts. Go back to Lot's progression. We see Lot at the very beginning of Abram's story, and we're told that he's looking at Sodom. And then he's living near Sodom. And then he's living in Sodom. And all of a sudden, he's the leader of the Sodomites. And what we see in his life is he is consistently walking toward them. In other words, he's walking away from God. He's toward Sodom, which means he has to be walking away from God. And again, 2 Peter tells us he's a righteous man. He's a godly man. But he has a private faith. Not even his future son-in-laws know he believes about God. The life of Lot shows us that it is possible to have a saved soul, but a wasted life. We see Lot's going to be rescued, but his life is going to accomplish nothing. He knows God, but that's about it. Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 writes this about the time when we all stand before Christ. He says, if one's work is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be, even though only as one escaping through the flames. That's Lot. That's what we see in Lot's life. He's godly, he's redeemed, God saves him out of Sodom, out of this destruction, but that's about it for his life. A saved soul, but he's wasting his life. Lot knew God. There's no doubt about that. 2 Peter makes that clear. Lot knew God, but he was comfortable looking at sin, living in sin, and eventually leading the sinful. And when God shows up to point him towards redemption, when God shows up and says, let me rescue you, let me bring you to a new life, Lot lingers behind. One commentator put it this way. They said, too much of Lot's heart was in Sodom, so he did not have the urgency to leave the city. A lack of urgency to obey God, even when necessary and good, is a common sign of compromise and backslidden condition. Lot loved God, but he loved the world, and he loved his comfortable life near and in sin. And so we're left asking the question then, what about me? What about you? You may not be a Sodomite. We can probably agree on that. They were completely godless. By the way, it's interesting, they had all the chances in the world leading up to this. If you look at the life of Abram and you see how this interacts, they had been delivered from ruin by God's hand. God sends Abraham to rescue Lot and Sodomites. In chapter 14, they had an opportunity to see the error of their ways. Right after that story, the Sodomites, the king of Sodom, is standing right there while Melchizedek, the priest of God, comes out, worshiping God and proclaiming who Abraham is, God's plan. They do nothing with that. We get to chapter 19, and God is sending two angels to go into their city, and they never open their eyes or their ears to see what God is doing. The angels are never given a chance to say anything. They're living completely focused on their own ways and their own desires. And so maybe this morning you say, well, that's not me, and maybe you're right. Maybe you're not completely apart from God. But what Lot? Are you Lot this morning? He knew God, he loved God, he gave God some of his attention and his time, but he also loved the world he lived in. And he allowed the world to pull his heart to look at, to live near, to live in, and begin to lead the world. So you have to ask yourself, much like Lot, what are you comfortable with? What are you looking over at? What areas of your life are you kind of reserving for yourself and yourself only and not letting God speak into? You could spend hours talking about lists of what those things might be, but things like anger. Do you withhold your anger for yourself, not surrendering it to God? What about unforgiveness? What about greed or comfort or pride? There's the big ones we hear all the time, pornography, overindulgence in alcohol, recreational drugs. It could be something small, it could be something big. But what do you hold to yourself and say, this makes me happy, this makes me comfortable, and I'm just going to keep this for myself, and I'm not going to let God speak into it? Because what we do is we rationalize with ourselves. It's okay if I look in that direction. If I engage in that activity or that thing just a teeny tiny bit, because I'm not a Sodomite. It's just a glance. It's just a little thing. It makes me happy, feel good. But then in my self-pleasure, I take a step towards this thing that pulls me away from God. I love God, but I love my ways. I love my comfort. I love my pleasure, indulgence. And all of a sudden, step by step by step, I move into Sodom. Step by step by step, I find myself looking more and more like Lot. Loving, but loving the world. And very reluctant to move back to where I belong. I think if we're honest this morning, there are areas in our lives that we go, I'm exactly like Lot. We come to a verse in Romans chapter 12 where Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As you give your life to God, your mind will be renewed." And what we're reminded of again is that either be moving toward God or toward the world. But you can only move in one direction. You can't do both. You can't conform to the world and be transformed by God. It's an either or. Lot's progression towards Sodom is a progression that we all battle with. Maybe not in every area of our lives, but within our lives, we battle the same way Lot did. Familiarity with the world breeds comfort. And we find ourselves even unconsciously taking small steps away from God into Sodom. In the book of Psalms, actually the very first psalm, we see this as well. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." And if you look at this, you see the exact same progression. First, you're walking in step with the wicked. You're walking down the path, they're walking down the path, and all of a sudden you find yourself walking next to them. But the next thing is you stop. Now you're standing with the wicked. The comfort. Hey, let's stand still and let's chat. And the next thing you know, you're sitting down with them. It's a slow but deliberate process of getting comfortable. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the one who doesn't move in this direction." Again, a glance, a visit, a longer stay, and then living in sin for Lot, where we could say from Psalms, you're walking, you're stopping, you're staying. There's a progression towards sin, towards Sodom. The psalm goes on, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, they prosper." See, the process goes the other direction as well. When we delight in God, when we delight in God's word, in God's way, we move as well. The psalmist says, you're like a tree. You're like a tree who is planted by water. You have water, you grow, you produce fruit, and you stay green. And we get this either-or choice. You can conform to the world or transform into more and more of the image of Christ. You can settle and sit with the world, or you can grow like a tree receiving the water of life from God. I really believe Genesis chapter 19 was given to us not simply to condemn those living in sin. It's not just so that we can point a finger at a homosexual lifestyle and say, see what God says here, see what God does here. Genesis 19 is really meant for us to look at ourselves, to ask the questions, where am I getting comfortable with the world? Where am I looking towards? Where am I not allowing God to by the hand? And what am I not allowing God to help me leave behind? What am I wandering toward and starting to sit down at? It's a subtle process. Time, all steps will get us there. And then one day we realize we're living in Sodom and we're okay with it. Step by step, inch by inch, we move towards Sodom, and suddenly when we realize we're there, it's kind of nice. I like it. The remedy, the solution, the cure is to allow God to speak, to allow God to show us where we're really at, to show us Where are we tiptoeing towards things? Are we sitting down with things that we shouldn't be sitting down with? Again, it's usually small little things at the start, small little things that seem harmless at first. Think about Lot. Do you remember how his story starts? He didn't wake up one day and say, I'm Sodom. No, he woke up one day and Abraham says, look, we have to part ways. Where do you want to go? And he says, wow, it's green and pleasant. My sheep will have food. There's a city that I'll be able to buy and sell at. That looks like a nice place to go to. It wasn't a bad thing when he picked it. It was a small step in that direction. Without a concern, by the way, for the call of God. He wasn't asking God what he should do. He's just saying, what makes me comfortable? Genesis chapter 19 makes us uncomfortable, and honestly, we tend to skip over it or just use it to point fingers. But what if this morning we actually chose to sit in it for a bit? What if this morning we chose to allow God to show us where we are turning into Lot in our own lives, in the way we act, in the way we surf the internet, in the way we behave when no one is looking, in the ways we consume, in the ways we love or don't love others? Where are you sitting today? What are you getting more comfortable with? Where are you lingering even when God is pulling your hand away from it? Interestingly enough, God's been teaching me a lesson about pulling my hand. My 18-month-old daughter is now in the phase where she's me everywhere. If you were here earlier this morning, she was pulling me down the center aisle to go out to the lobby. And it's just this cute little picture of her yanking me along. And I'm strong enough, I can pull back. I can resist. But I don't want to because it's cute. It's the same way with God. Now, God could yank me and I can't stop him, but the reality is he loves us. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to make the choice. God is pulling us along, saying, let's go out of this thing. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, let's move out of something. And yet, just like I can do with my daughter, I can pull back. No, no, we're not going. No, no, we're staying here. We have that choice. Where are you lingering, even as God is trying to pull your hand to lead you out? Let's spend some time today and in the coming week meditating on God's word, meditating on God's way, meditating on God's love for us, and allowing him to uproot us where we need to be up and to replant us in streams of his living water. Another great example, by the way, that progression step by step towards Sodom. Yet the psalmist says, when you walk with God, he plants you and you grow roots and nothing will pull you back. Because you're meditating on God's word. Where do you need to allow God to uproot you this week and replant you in streams of his living water? Where do you need him to call you out of and call you into a godly living? You need God to move you so you can bear godly fruit for him. I think that's the questions we need to be asking as we look at Genesis 19 this morning. God, where am I getting comfortable? Where do I need to move out of? God, we come into a book like Genesis full of familiar stories about people and places, and it's very easy for us to read the stories, the history, and simply see it as an event that happened in the past. And yet what we realize is you have given us your word, not just to show us what's happened in the past, but to show us what's happening in our hearts today as well. And Genesis chapter 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, is one that we're very good at using to point fingers at, to condemn those who are living in sin, but very rarely do we want to look at ourselves in the story. And so God, I pray that you would flip our hearts. Help us not to look outward at others. I suspect many of us here even know individuals who struggle with the sins of Sodom. But God, it's not about looking at them, it's looking to our own lives, into our own hearts. God, I suspect many of us are just like Lot, sitting down, getting comfortable in our sin, in small little areas of our lives even, and you are yanking on our hands, trying to pull us out, but you're also giving us the choice. Father God, this morning I pray that you would pull our hands harder, that you would open our eyes and our heart to see those areas, and we would surrender them to you. God, plant in streams of water where we might grow, take root, and produce fruit for you and glorify your name, so that when we speak about your greatness and your love, people would know we mean it. That we wouldn't be laughed at that lot, but that people would look at us and say, they belong to God, they believe in this God, and that you might use us to love others and bring others to your love. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.